One of the most detailed pictures of an encounter between Jesus and an individual is found in John chapter 4. This encounter between Jesus and the woman at the well. John chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 7 through 26. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband. This you said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such the Father seeks to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will show us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
I indicated that this morning we start a new series on the claims of Christ that will probably take us into the summer and hopefully give us new insight for those who would ask and for ourselves about who this Jesus really is that we claim to follow and make Lord of our lives. This morning we deal with that very relevant topic of secrets, of the two levels that most people live on, the inner and the outer, beautifully illustrated, modeled, and a cure offered in this text of the woman of Samaria. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, we pray that you will meet us as you did this woman by the well, and the dialogue you had with her, may it become personal with us today. May individually we feel an encounter with you, and as a result, may we be different. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. Psychologists teach us that the only thing that can really hurt a person is what's hidden inside, what we don't let out, what we try to bottle up. Jesus reinforces this truth by saying in Mark 4:22, "For there is nothing hid except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light." And in another place he says, "That which you do in the darkest rooms is going to be shouted on the housetops." And there is an almost unconscious sense that somewhere, sometime, all of the skeletons and secret things rattling around inside of us are going to be unveiled for the world, and that causes some of us consternation. Secrets, in fact, force us to live as two persons, an inner person filled with fantasies and fears and failures, canopied over by a hope that no one will discover these things about us that we feel are unacceptable. And then we have that outer person, so beautifully illustrated by masks last Sunday night, the outer person painted over, covered, hiding what we feel is unacceptable in us. Many feel that our secret person inside is kind of weird, kinky, a part of us that no one could possibly understand or accept. And let me suggest that the worst villain in our secret world is our sin, acts that we would like to bury forever. However, past sins have a way of resurrecting themselves and loading us with guilt. There's a basic truth about human nature, and it states that a person cannot be healed of guilt until someone knows all about us and also possesses power to provide forgiveness and release. Jesus plays this unique role in our lives, as illustrated in this drama with the woman by the well. Now, if you want to have your Bibles open, it might be helpful as we explore the text. A woman approaches Jesus by a well in Samaria, and she has three strikes against her. First of all, she's a moral outcast. The town knows what she is. She knows what she is. And then she's a high-bred Jew. A Samaritan was a Jewish person, interbred with Gentiles, but still holding the Jewish religion, but rejected by the Orthodox Jew of the day. And then she was a woman in a male-dominated culture. Asking for a drink, Jesus breaks all religious, national, moral, sexist barriers of his day. And the woman is shocked. And she asks, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Now let's watch Jesus build a friendship that brought wholeness to this needy soul. Using his love, he did a weld, a forging of the inner and the outer person. And as a result of dialogue with Jesus, she went home and she was set free. Now first, Jesus makes an incredible offer. He claims he can give her living water, in contrast to the seeping water that slowly filled up Jacob's well. Now he caught her attention with that one, and she asks Jesus for this magic water that she says on her outer person, "Well, it'll save me trotting down here to the well and hauling water." But inside, as we know later, when she argues with Jesus, she's well versed in the Old Testament. She's been to Sunday school. She knows what he means by living water, but she isn't ready to identify that yet. Because you see, living water in Scripture consistently refers to the act of God satisfying thirst in our souls. It doesn't have much to do with the physical water of this world. In fact, in the psalmist, Psalm 42:1, we read, "As a hart longs for the flowing streams, so longs my soul for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." She knew that verse. And then in Revelation in the New Testament, we find the same play on words where it says, "To the thirsty I will give from the fountain of the water of life without payment." You know, within every one of our hearts this morning, there's a thirst that only Jesus can satisfy. And every one of us are doing two things with that thirst. We're either going to the wells of the world and all the things they offer in there, and we're drinking. And we're trying to quench that thirst, but no sooner do we have a one night out than the next morning we're thirsty again. Or we're plugging into Jesus, and we're allowing Him to touch our souls and to quench our thirst with Himself. And those seem to be really the two conditions of humankind. And so this woman speaks for all of us when she says to Jesus that day, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst." Before he can give her the living water, Jesus has to take a second step in her healing process. He makes an incredible offer, but he has to reveal this woman's incredible need. You see, she's still thinking at two levels, talking about the water that will satisfy her physical needs and saying, "Really, I'm not ready to give those physical needs up unless you can give me something that'll so work in my soul I won't hunger and be an addict to these things that I've been plagued with all my life." And these things are very obvious in her life. And so in order to put her in touch with her real needs, Jesus penetrates her soul, and that hurts. And he gives a command. Go call your husband. You see, before Jesus can give living water to anyone, the Holy Spirit has to build a bridge of awareness from the needs of our parched souls to the wholeness Jesus offers. And you know, sometimes, even on Sunday morning, we want Jesus to fix things that have nothing to do with our deeper need. We want him to fix symptoms. Some of us are feeling a symptom of overstress. Sometimes we're sick in body. Sometimes we're sick in soul. We're sick in marriage. We're sick with ourselves. And we say, Jesus, hey, this is a symptom. Can you fix it? And Jesus has to say, yes, I can. But if I fix it, you're going to be sick again in a very short time. If I just take your symptom, it'll be like taking a person with a fever and putting you in a cold water bath. It might lower your temperature, but it won't fix the bug causing the temperature, and you'll only get sicker if you don't understand you have a deeper need. So our Lord is not accusing the woman by making this statement, go call your husband, but he's performing an act of compassion. He's peeling off her facade, and he's saying, it's okay to drop your pretense. I'm already in touch with you and with your secret. And you know, what's there won't drive me away. But I want you to know that I already know what you don't think I know about you. That's what he's trying to communicate to her. She had a long line of unfulfilling relationships. And she came to the water that day by the well, and she was still thirsty. And she was drinking from the immoral level, she was drinking from the physical well, and she was frustrated because all she had was a long line, as we said, of unfulfilled relationships, and worst of all, she was still thirsty. And what Jesus wants her to see is that she has a God-sized hunger, a God-sized need, and he's there with the answer, living water. But you see, in order to plug into the healing offered by Jesus, the woman had to be honest enough to trust him with her secrets that nobody else knew fully about except Jesus. And to understand that she had needs that no man on earth, no new shindig that she would contrive would ever satisfy. She had needs that only God could satisfy. She needed healing at the deepest level of her soul. And so she opens the door a crack, and she says, sir, I don't have a husband. She's not ready yet, so Jesus has to cut further. He takes the knife of his truth, he wraps it in his love, but he rams it home, and he said, you're right, you don't have a husband, you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. And all of a sudden, that woman has no place to hide. She feels naked, and she doesn't know what to do. What would you do? What are you doing this morning? As we call it to your attention, an awesome fact, that as you sit here, you've hidden your secrets from everybody else, maybe. But Jesus said, where two or three gather in my name, there I am in the midst. He's here, and he's looking right at you, and you're exposed. You're naked in front of him. Nothing in your life is hidden. That's kind of awesome. What do we do when we're exposed? Well, this woman opted to talk theology. She wanted to sidetrack the issue. She wanted to know where the best place was to worship God. And Jesus responded by telling her not about institutional worship, but about a God who loves her, who knows her, and who desires to build a relationship with her built on spirit. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit comes into us and is in residence in us. Jesus says the question of where a church is erected is no longer even relevant. Because he's come, the Holy Spirit is coming, and those of us who worship God will be in such intimate relationship with him, he'll be in us. But that needs a moral change, because if our life is the temple of God, God doesn't put up too much with the junk that we clutter our lives with, so it means a change. And that leads us to the fact that we've got to worship God not only in spirit, in relationship, but also in truth. truth about God's forgiving nature, truth about ourselves. Now, until the woman becomes aware of her incredible need, of the brutal fact about who she is and what she's done, Christ's incredible offer makes no sense. It's only when we get a concept of our sin that's God-sized, that's cross-sized, will the cross of Jesus ever say anything to us. There's a demonic dimension of human beings, and that's our naive attempt to fool others, even God saying, I don't need a physician to transform my soul. Oh, I'm not perfect. And I thought Jim's prayer was great. You know, we can come to church and get a little icing, a facade of religiosity. Maybe we need some touching up, some education, some enlightenment, some new learning. But Lord, not a complete overhaul, not a transformation. I'm not that weak. And Jesus says, yes, you are. Because he says, I know all about you. And I love you just the same. But no amount of touching up is going to fix you any more than it could fix the woman of Samaria. She knew it. The psalmist knew it. Psalm 139, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I can't attain it. Or another way is to put it, I can't stand it. In Jesus, though, God has come himself. And he holds the key to the door into which we have locked all our secrets. And he says, in the security of my accepting, forgiving love, let me help you unlock the door and break free and bring wholeness between your inner person and your outer person. And that leads us to the final step of healing in this drama, an incredible offer to meet our incredible need, and now Jesus provides an incredible cure. This woman, in touch at last with the thirst of her soul, her secrets laid bare, says, I know the Messiah is coming. She's not talking about churches anymore or orthodoxy or doctrine. She's talking about a person, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he'll show us all things. And inside, you see, that's not a statement, it's a question. She realizes he's already shown her all things, and she asks, are you the one who can help me? And Jesus makes the clearest statement of his ministry about his divinity. He says, I who speak to you am he. Buying into that great tradition where God first spoke to Moses. And Moses said, who shall I tell Israel that sent me to you to deliver you? And God says, tell them I am sent you. I am that I am. And Jesus now in that continued revelation comes and finishes the statement, I am the Messiah. And deliverance comes in me. That woman knew what she meant because she was acquainted with Isaiah. And Isaiah tells us that the Messiah would be one who would suffer in her behalf, who would pay all the consequences her sins deserved. He would be the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, even her sins. An incredible cure for even the most needy soul. And this fact brings her to the crossroads of decision. Because Jesus is the Messiah, because his cross will be the bridge between her guilt and God's forgiveness, her secrets are no longer necessary. Her terminal illness can be healed. You know, John Bunyan, author of Pilgrim's Progress, was a fascinating man. I learned this about him for the first time last week. I learned that he was plagued with a feeling of many Christians. He felt that he had committed the unpardonable sin. He felt he was too gross for even God to wash clean. Reading this story of the woman in Samaria, connecting it with the promise of Jesus in John 6:37, and listen to this for you who feel guilty, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. John Bunyan found healing. He finally believed through the woman and through this promise of Jesus, he was forgivable. When this truth finally grabs us where we feel things, our secrets are no longer necessary. There is nothing God cannot forgive and forget. There is nothing that the cross does not cover. And once this insight floods our souls, we're candidates for rebirth like the Samaritan woman or candidates for new beginnings after we have blown it as Christians. I want to say this morning, Jesus comes today as he came yesterday with the authority to forgive your sins and mine, even secret sins, and to pronounce us righteous in God's sight, to release us from all self-condemnation. His atoning death cancels it all. And our guilt and our remorse and the things that want to keep you away from the people of God, away from church, away from fellowship, are gone forever. Josiah Rice wrote, "To find real forgiveness, to know the strange power of a love that will not let us go, and to know a new sense of cleanness within, this is what it means to be saved." What are you hiding this morning? Are you still unacquainted with Jesus as Savior? Do you feel unacceptable to God, to yourself, and to others? Or are you a Christian who has so many times blown it, who has come for new beginnings, and you feel embarrassed and humiliated because your heart is still loaded with secret sins? Are you thirsty for something more? Today I hold before you one who says, "I am the Messiah, your Savior." I hold before you a cross upon which he took your sins away. I hold before you God's verdict about you if you come clothed with Christ's righteousness, not guilty. This woman drank of the living water, and it changed her life. What about you? Let Christ have your secrets. Break free, repent, and start all over again. This is what Christianity is all about people who don't like what's hidden in their hearts, but like nuclear waste, we don't know what to do with it. Getting close to Jesus is the only answer. A city planner made this astute comment about the self-hate syndrome that secrets cause in our cities. I believe his wisdom is relevant not only to the ghetto, but to the office where commuters come to work. He says, "I know about cities of America. This has been my life. And I want to say that I'm convinced that what is killing our cities is the acid of self-hate in their bloodstreams. If you have some way to get rid of this acid of self-hate, you have the answer to what's plaguing America's cities today." I'm happy to say God has provided an answer for individuals and for cities and for the world. And his name is Jesus. He comes here today to give his incredible offer, living water, to meet your incredible need, secret sin, and to offer his incredible cure, the cross. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. This morning, I'm going... Tom is trying to save me time, but I want to take 30 seconds... and have us, before we leave here today, have a moment of silent confession of God. I think it's appropriate to let Christ have the key to our hearts and to leave here free from secrets, free from sin, because that's why he brought you to church this morning. Would you bow with me? Father, we claim that blessed promise. If we confess our sins, you are faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We praise you for that truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, Tom.